Okay, so in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is defining for us Christ's relationship to the cosmos and to the church. And as we mentioned, his relationship to the cosmos is that he is creator. And in verse 15, he says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. When Jesus was walking on the earth, was he divine? Yeah. Was he man? I mean, what a paradox, right? He was completely man, but he also was divine. Now, we know Philippians 2 that when he became a man, he emptied himself. He did not consider equality with God something to be held onto selfishly. And so as he became a man, did he forfeit some of those things that were true of him before he became a man? Well, yeah. I mean, if he's going from Jerusalem to Damascus, he had to walk. He wasn't ever present. Was he all powerful? How powerful was he? And Jesus would say, as powerful as the Father makes me. Because he gave the Father all of that. You know, how knowing was he? You know, God's all knowing. Yeah, he even, John 2:25, he knew what was in man. Wouldn't that be something? I'm not sure I'd want to know that. Are you? Yeah. Yeah. There's no pulling the wool over his eyes. Was he eternal as a man?
No. Mm-hmm. Well, it depends on what way you're looking at it.
Yeah, exactly. Because are we eternal as our physical part of us? Or that's an interesting question, because when Christ comes again, what happens to our bodies? Yeah, we're changed into something incorruptible, and you know, now we're out of our ability to fully understand, right? But Jesus was divine. He was God, and that's the point that Paul is making here. He's the firstborn over all creation. And really, when you study that concept of firstborn, you can get back to the idea of being a source. The first, the source. He's certainly that. And so, verse 16, all things were created by him. Everything. And down in verse 19, we have one of the most incredible passages. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. Now, some versions will have all the fullness of God, because that's what we're discussing here. That's not in the original language, but it's sure part of interpreting this verse. What did Christ not have that he needed to have in order to have the fullness of God? He had everything he needed, right? The fullness of God dwelt in him. So, what an incredible thing Paul is teaching, especially for these Gnostics. They had this incredibly warped view of creation and of God. They believed everything was matter was evil. That'd be our human bodies were evil. So how did God create all of this evil stuff? Well, the Gnostics had their explanation. He just made aeons. And they were like a chain, and that they kept getting farther and farther away from him. This is over in Third Imaginations, by the way. And they kept getting farther away from him until one of these aeons was so detached from God, he didn't know God, he's the one that created. And they would explain that Christ was just one of the aeons. And so our Greek word applies, right? My favorite Greek word. Now, Paul will tell you it's not really Greek, but for, you know. You looked it up. Baloney, right. There you go. But then Christ also, what's his relationship to the church? Huh? He's the head of the church.
Without shingles.
Huh?
Without shingles.
Without shingles, yeah. So it's significant. You know, he talks about this in Ephesians also, Christ being the head of the church. But it's significant that this word picture he's painting, the church, we're all members, right? We got hands and we got ears and eyes and feet and, you know, all of us are members and we function as a part of the body. But the head, none of us are the head. We're just part of the body. The head is Christ himself. What relationship does the head have with the body? How important is the body? How important does the body consider the head to be? Yeah. And so we understand that. You know, you take off the head, you destroy the body. And so the picture here really focuses on relationship. He's not a detached tyrant of a leader. He's vital to the body. He's part of the body. He's the head of the body. And so that's the picture being painted here. In verse 18. Now, we got to move on here. We're going to read verses 19 and 20, and then we're going to get into verse 21. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him. Isn't it interesting how the emphasis is, it's by him, it's through him. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Well, apart from Christianity, what does mankind do to attempt to have peace with the higher power? What did the Aztecs do? What did they sacrifice? Yeah, they sacrificed people and children. In the first century, before the first century, as Jerusalem was falling, one of the horrendous, nauseating sins was they were offering their children to the god of Molech. Now Molech was a brass figure in the Valley of Hinnom, and it was hollow, so they would build a fire inside until it just glowed, and its arms was stretched out in front of it, and they would lay babies on the hands. Why did they do that? They're trying to make peace with God. There's only one way to have peace with God, right?
Through Christ.
That's what verse 19 is all about. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now he's going to get personal. Now we're going to have some application. Verse 21. And you, who's you?
Us. Yeah, it includes us, doesn't it? It's written to the brethren at Colossae, but it was read to other congregations. Epaphras is going to take it to other congregations, and it's still being read to other congregations. And you, who once were past condition, once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Okay, he's reminding them what they once were. It's not fun to think about this, but what were you? Right? Before you became a Christian, what were you? He describes what they were. What were you? Yeah. Yeah, I was 15 years old. It was November. I've got it written down, the date somewhere. I don't remember it, but I responded to the invitation. I had really been thinking about it. And you know what I'd really been thinking about the most? Huh? Hell. That I was lost. That there was a possibility I could go to bed and wake up dead. Lost. And it scared me to death. I mean, it really scared me. And so if you ask me the day after I was baptized, what were you? What would I say?
I was scared.
I was lost. Why? And I knew why I was lost. Because I said things, I did things, I thought things that I knew was not pleasing to God. And that any one of those things, Reginald Beaver was the preacher. He did a real good job. He was a wonderful preacher, and he preached a balance. You know, it wasn't just hell and damnation every sermon. But when he preached about hell, I really heard it. What were you? Before you became a Christian, what were you?
Now, every part of the satanic.
Huh? Yeah.
Satan's warrior.
Yeah.
Enslaved by him by his tyranny.
Yeah. That's exactly right. So, think about this. Can you be saved through the blood of Christ without understanding how lost you are? And maybe a better question is, will you be saved if you don't understand how lost you are? You ever known of somebody being baptized to please their girlfriend? Of course. Or to please their mom. I've told you the story. When I turned 12, it was on a Sunday. My birthday was on a Sunday. I told my mom, I'm going to be baptized today. And she said, no, you're not. You're just being baptized because you're 12. And you want to take the communion. You want to drink the juice, right? No! She was right. She was ridiculously right. So I thought, well, I'll show you. So I'm 15. It's after church one day. We pull into the post office. I always went to the post office on the way home. Pulled in the post office. My sister got out to go in and get the mail, and she turned around in the seat and looked me in the eye and said, I know why you're not obeying the gospel. You're doing it to spite me because I wouldn't let you be baptized when you turn 12. She got me. But I denied it. Yeah. Yeah.
You just, you know, you have that feeling of, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what Christ wants
And I don't want to be lost.
Our soul is in such jeopardy. I don't know if we have to be that.
Yes. And Georgia, if 20 years later you don't understand more about that, something's wrong, right?
Yes.
Because we spend the rest of our life growing in appreciation and understanding of what really took place the day we obeyed the gospel. Yes.
We have to be fed the word properly.
And
if the parents do not teach the children, we have to depend on the preacher.
Yeah.
All the time. And I know for a fact that we don't change immediately into a real good Christian. Christ has to bring us through these problems that we make on our own to make us realize.
Yeah.
The Old Testament commandments, they convict us if we believe in Jesus Christ. And they push us to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But I was never read the Bible about your people, family, church all the time. But there was no Bible when you got home.
Yeah. And so it was in my home.
Yeah. And they, a lot of them taught out of the Old Testament.
Yeah. When I was a teenager, our teacher, what we did, we would sit down and we would start reading through the Old Testament. We would start work. That's all. No explanation, no nothing. We would take turns reading through the Old Testament. Didn't have a clue what was reading about. And so, you know, I've always been the kind of, I was the kind of kid and adult. I wasn't afraid to ask anything. So I was the one that asked, well, what is circumcision? Well, you need to ask your mom and dad about that. Yeah. Absolutely. It is a process. And here's the scary part about this. And as we enter this passage, this is what's vital for us to really, I think, wrap our heads around. If you distort God's justness. Now, God's being just is based on the fact that he's holy, right? And so since he is holy, what does holy mean? Yeah. Yeah, separate from anything impure. Since he is holy, he will be just. In other words, he will deal with sin consistently. Is there true justice in our world apart from God? No. Were we just as parents? Hopefully not. Hopefully, you know, we taught our kids some about mercy and grace, love and so forth, but that we also taught them that doing wrong comes with consequences, right? And so if you distort God's justness based on his holiness, what challenges are you going to face in your relationship with God or having a relationship with God? Kind of a long list, isn't it? Yes.
That had to start before even faith.
Right.
And the old circumcision is believing what the Old Testament said.
Yeah.
You got to be fleshly. We are spiritual.
Yes. In the Old Testament, I mean, it was clear. I mean, how were you righteous? Well, you obeyed the laws perfectly. How are we righteous? We walk in faith. We walk, and when you walk by faith,
That includes obedience. You can't separate it from obedience, because if you're trusting God, what He says, you're going to live accordingly, right? And so if you distort what He says in verse 21, you've got issues. Now, they were alienated or enemies in their mind. One version says they were estranged and hostile in mind. Now, the New American Standard, this is the 2020 version of the New American Standard. You were previously alienated and hostile in attitude. I kind of like that. What are our attitudes? Well, that describes how we think, right? That's the application of how we think. Attitudes. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 3. You got to love Ephesians 2 because he starts off and reminds them what they once were. And then you get to verse 4 and he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." But look at verse 3. "Among whom," he's talking about the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Who's that?
Satan.
"The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Why were we by nature children of wrath? Did God create us to be sinners? Yeah. He created us to make choices, to have the freedom to make choices. But apart from God, being guided by the prince of the power of the air, how are you going to live? Yeah. By the lust of the flesh, by what makes you happy. Lust of the flesh is not necessarily like cheating on your spouse. What else can lust of the flesh include?
Wanting to get rich.
Wanting to get rich, yeah.
You know, all that stuff.
I had a good friend of mine who's made millions of dollars, who's, by the way, incredibly generous and faithful, member of the church. He said, "Here's the thing, Daddy." Now, he has a gift to make money. He's a businessman. He understands customer service. He has a janitorial supply that is huge. He said, "If you're going to make a lot of money, you're going to pay a price to do it. You're going to pay a price. You're going to not be there for your children when you otherwise would be, but you're out working. So your children are going to miss some of their time with you. Your spouse, you're going to pay a price." And Satan wants us to go all in. He wants us to go all in. Not just making money, but fulfilling our... You know, what's the American dream? Is there anything a little off kilter about the American dream? You ever thought about it like that? Now, I think all of us are here pretty well. You know, we worked, we've saved money, is there anything wrong with that? No. Unless that's what you live for. Now we're talking about a whole different thing. What if you lost everything? You know, we're supposed to have really bad tornadoes next weekend, right? I mean, these weather forecasters,
before long, they'll be forecasting 5 years from now, I guess. I don't know. But they're saying, you know, everything's going to be right for mega storms. So what if it blew away everything that you own? Would it be hard to deal with? Of course. What part of it would be the hardest? What would you lose that would be the hardest for you? Okay, so all your family's okay. They're all...
Just the memories, the pictures, like the stuff that has the sentimental value, the pictures and the things your grandkids made for you.
Yeah, yeah. The things that are tied to your life with others, right? In my bathroom, I have this little wall thing. I don't know what to call it, but anyway, it's got a little shelf on it, you know, and you... We got a picture, our little figurine on there. My dad made that in junior high when he was in school. The finish is terrible, but there ain't no way I'm refinishing it.
Right.
Now, so if I had a tornado and I lost that, I'd think, oh man, would it wreck your life? See, that's what we're talking about. And so, here in Ephesians 2, verse 3. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and what else? Of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath. That's what we're talking about here, the mind. Enemies in your mind. Estranged or separated. Alienated. By the way, who's responsible for anyone being alienated? Who's responsible? Yeah. You're responsible yourself for alienating yourself from God. In Romans 1, Paul's been teaching that. So those Gentiles who didn't have the old law, And they followed pagan gods or whatever, were they without excuse?
No.
That's literally what he says. Why were they without excuse?
Because what could be known about God made it evident to them.
Yeah, just look at the universe. Just look at creation. What does creation teach you about God? A whole lot. And he said, you should know that he's divine, that he's part of the Godhead, and that he's all powerful. And so why were those Colossians separated before their mind, and their wicked works? Now, I want you to think about this. What were the Gnostics teaching then?
Only knowledge.
Yeah. And their sin had nothing to do with them being lost. The only reason they wouldn't go to be with God is they didn't have the knowledge to escape the physical body, their spirit to escape the physical body and make their way down the chain. They thought they had to come back up the chain of aeons. And every one of those, they needed a password or certain knowledge to work their way back to God. Again, my Greek word applies. Baloney. But that's what they believed. And so being alienated by being wicked in your mind and your actions, that didn't compute at all. That word mind here, by the way, is really interesting. It was commonly, that Greek word was commonly used in Greek literature. But it was introduced into the Jewish religious vocabulary by its use in the Septuagint. Now, what's the Septuagint?
Greek translation.
Yeah, it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Now, often you'll be reading and you'll see the Roman numerals LXX, which means 70. But there were actually 72 men appointed to do this translation. Do you know who commissioned this to be done? An Egyptian pharaoh, an Egyptian ruler. He wanted there to be, you know, Jews had been scattered all over the world. Most of them spoke Greek. Few of them spoke Hebrew. And so he wanted, in the Greek world, he wanted there to be a Greek translation of the Old Testament. That was called a Septuagint. So that he could put it in his library in Alexandria. Do you know where Alexandria was? It was, you know, where the Nile River runs out into the Mediterranean? There. And it was one of the, maybe the top intellectual center of the world at that time. And he wanted the Greek law to be included in his library. And so these Hebrew scholars, Jews, there were six of them from every tribe chosen. These Jews worked to make this translation. I have a copy of it in my office. You can buy the Septuagint now. When Jesus, have you ever noticed when they quoted the Old Testament in the New Testament, you go back to the Old Testament and it reads a little differently? You know why? They were quoting from the Greek New Septuagint. That's why. That's what Jesus quoted from, the Greek Septuagint. Now, in the Septuagint, this word here is translated heart. The word for mind, the Greek word, when they made that translation from Hebrew and they used the Greek word translated mind here, They most often would translate it heart, because the idea of the heart embodies the total disposition of a person. Attitudes, right? Attitudes. And so this word for them included the intellect, but also the emotions. Isn't that interesting? And so here is Paul, by inspiration, using this word that previously, before the Septuagint, wasn't used by the Jews in the religious circles, but now has become a word that is full of meaning. They were enemies in their mind, their intellect, their emotions, their total disposition. And how do we know what was in their mind here in this verse?
By their actions.
Yeah. What were their actions? What were their actions?
They were engaged in evil deeds.
Yeah. Enemies in your mind by wicked works. And so there's never a separation from what's in your mind from what you do, right? Tell me what someone's doing, and we get a little glimpse into their mind. True?
Yeah.
What they're thinking, what their attitudes are. Paul says that's where you were. That's your past. That's where you were before becoming a Christian. Yet now, there at the end of verse 21, yet now, he, who's he?
Jesus.
He has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's their present condition. Yet now. I want to show you a passage. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
And really, I want to start back up at verse 16 here, because this is a sermon in and of itself. Paul says, therefore, from now on, verse 14, he says, hey, the love of Christ is compelling us. What compelled him before that? The law. And hatred for Christians, right? Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What's he saying? No prejudice. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. Doesn't even matter if you're a Samaritan. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. In other words, when we first, Paul said, when I first knew him, he was a Jew, right? Have you ever wondered, did Paul see Christ during his ministry? Well, I mean, we don't know. But we know one thing, he saw him after his resurrection on the road to Damascus when he had a little talk with Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What an incredible thought. It wasn't just Jesus coming to die for us. It was a lot more than that, wasn't it? It was God's plan to send Jesus to die for us. Also, Jesus, I mean, they think alike. But Paul is emphasizing here that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What an incredible thought. Paul wanted the Colossians to feel the contrast in their heart between being reconciled and separated. He wanted to make that new and fresh and heart-touching for them and us. So what were you? Now what are you? And why are you this way? Well, part of it was you, but part of it was also God giving us the opportunity. All right, let's end with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today, and Father, we thank you for loving us, all mankind, even when we were unlovable. And Father, thank you for continuing to love us. Father, in spite of all our flaws, thank you for Jesus and that we can be reconciled to you, be part of you and your family through him. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.